Hello, my name is Steve Wilbraham, and I'm the senior pastor of Congregational Presbyterian Church. We are glad to offer these audio sermons for our congregation and for those interested in learning more about our church and the Christian faith. We invite you to visit us, to meet our pastors and members, and to join us in the journey of faith. The mission of our church is to know Christ, to become like Christ, and to share Christ. Now, on to the sermon. Today we begin a new sermon series, which I've entitled The New Testament's Use of the Old Testament. And there are two primary reasons for why I have chosen for us to do this sermon series together. One reason is negative and the other is positive. Both have to do with our view of Scripture. The first reason, the negative reason, is that unfortunately there are many people, even among Christians and people who are regularly involved in church, who say that the Old Testament really is not that relevant to our lives today. That the Old Testament in many ways is kind of obsolete. We do call it old, after all, and we know that anything old is not very good, certainly not as good as anything that is new, but even to the point of saying that the Old Testament really doesn't matter anymore. The reasoning goes something like this, that God inspired the Old Testament for a particular people and for a particular time, that the Old Testament was given to the Israelites, and it was for the time before Jesus came. And the Old Testament was for them, and it was for them during all of those years, beginning all the way the story of creation, and then Abraham, the father of the Jewish nation, and up to the time before Jesus came. And so the Old Testament was for them, but then Jesus came, and God inspired through His Holy Spirit the New Testament, and the New Testament is for all of us who have been made new in Christ, for all of us who are living after the time of Jesus. That is what the reasoning is. And is that correct? Well, according to Scripture, that is absolutely not correct. It is very clear in the New Testament that the New Testament affirms the Old Testament. The New Testament affirms the Scriptures of the Old Testament as being relevant for all time, not just for the time in which it was written. And that the Old Testament is not only relevant, but it is necessary if one desires to fully comprehend the purpose of the New Testament, which is to reveal Jesus Christ to us and help us to understand how we as His followers, as the body of Christ, which we call the church, may live according to God's will for us. In order, says the New Testament, to fully understand what the New Testament is seeking to tell us, we need to understand the Old Testament. So that leads to the positive reason for doing this six-week series, which is just really turning the negative reason on its head. The positive reason is so that we can access this very important connection, that we can spend time looking at it and examining it and hopefully picking up a few tools that we can use for ourselves in making the connection between the New Testament and the Old Testament. I think most of us would admit, I certainly do this in my own life, that I spend more time in the New Testament than in the Old, even though the Old Testament makes up about two-thirds of the Bible. I spend a lot more time in the New for a lot of different reasons. But the reality that the New Testament says, look, as I read it, it says to me, look, the Old Testament is really important, Steve. It is necessary for you, not only in terms of its timelessness, but also in terms of your understanding. What you're reading right now in the New Testament, the better you understand, the better you know, the more time you spend in the Old Testament, the better you will understand the New. And so the positive reason for having this six-week series is to encourage us to spend more time in the Old Testament, but spend time in the Old Testament with a purpose in mind beyond just simply its reading, but with the purpose of saying, I am really focusing in the Old Testament. I am following the Bible reading plan or other ways of spending some time in the Old Testament for the purpose of helping me to understand better what is happening in the New and what is going on in the New.
new and how to understand the things in the new. And that's what we will be focusing on together in these weeks. There are different ways of being able to show that the New Testament is, that the Old Testament is very important as far as the New Testament is concerned. But one of the best ways, I think, is to look and see what the people in the New Testament actually say about the Old Testament. So this morning, we're going to read just three verses from one of the people of the New Testament to see what he has to say about the Old Testament. And that New Testament person is Jesus. And whatever he has to say about the Old Testament is probably pretty important. And we can take, as we say, as gospel, for indeed it is good news. So I invite you to turn with me to Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, which is part of the preaching of Jesus that we call the Sermon on the Mount. And if you go to verse 17 of Matthew, chapter 5, we're going to read three verses together. This is Jesus speaking. And listen for what he has to say about the Old Testament and about himself and how the two are connected. Don't misunderstand why I have come. I did not come to abolish the law of Moses or the writings of the prophets. No, I came to accomplish their purpose. I tell you the truth. Until heaven and earth disappear, not even the smallest detail of God's law will disappear until its purpose is achieved. So, if you ignore the least commandment and teach others to do the same, you will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But anyone who obeys God's law and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Please understand why I am here, Jesus says. And when he says something like that, we should probably perk up our ears. This is why I am here, says Jesus. I am not here, he says first negatively, I am not here to abolish the law of Moses or the writings of the prophets. And that is a way of talking and pointing out some of the particular parts of the Old Testament. The law of Moses is that which is recorded in the Old Testament in the first five books of the Bible, which the Jews believed were written by Moses himself and contains the law of God. And the prophets, well, we know who the prophets are. They begin with Isaiah and they go all the way through Malachi. There's a total of 17 of them. We just studied the book of Jeremiah, one of the prophets, this past summer. So is he leaving out part of the Old Testament? Is he saying, you know, that kind of that middle part between the first part and the last part doesn't matter? No, it's a shorthand way of talking about the Old Testament. It's an entirety, the law and the prophets. Sometimes the word is just used as the law. Okay, so the Jews had different ways, shorthand ways of talking about what we call the Old Testament scripture, which of course for them were their scriptures since the New Testament had not been written. I did not come, Jesus says, to abolish the law and the prophets. I came to fulfill them. I came to fulfill them. What does Jesus mean by that when he says, I came to fulfill them? I came to fulfill the Old Testament. I came to take the purpose of the Old Testament, which was not fulfilled during the time of its writing and the time of its use by the Jewish people. I came to fulfill it. I came to, well, take the word, to fill it full. I came to accomplish its purpose. So to understand what Jesus means by that and what he's talking about, we ask the question, well, what was the purpose of the Old Testament? Why did God have the Old Testament written in the way it is written? Why are those stories there? And what is the purpose of the Old Testament that Jesus is claiming that he has come to fulfill? Well, the wonderful thing is that the Old Testament, because it is God's word to us, gives us the purpose of God. It tells us the purpose of God as it unravels this amazing story often a difficult story, often a story of failure and disobedience, and yet it is the story of God and His people, the Israelites. And there is a purpose. It's not just simply that God wants to give us information about things that happened a long time ago. It is that God, in giving this to us, is telling us, I have an intention. I have in my mind something specific. There is something going on in my relationship with my people, and I'm working on it. And if we know the story of the Old Testament, and the better we come to know it, the more we will come to understand the purpose of God. And if we understand the purpose of God in the Old Testament, Jesus says, we will understand His purpose. And isn't that what we're all about? Again, some people say, hey, I'm all about following Jesus. I'm all about reading the Gospels. I'm all about learning how the early Christian church followed Jesus, but I don't know why I have to mess with all that Old Testament stuff. That just doesn't seem relevant. Well, Jesus says it's relevant because it defines Him. It tells us what His purpose is. And if we do not read the Old Testament, if we do not understand what is going on there, we will not be able to understand, Jesus is saying, what's going on with Him. Jesus could easily have said something like, well, the Old Testament purpose of God was given to us in the law and the prophets, but you know, that really didn't work very well, did it? Maybe I am here to do something new. I am here to do something different. I am here to, you know, to give you something, and so start listening to me. Ignore all that stuff because that didn't, no. He doesn't say it didn't work. This is what he says. This is going to work, the Old Testament. It's going to work how? In me, Jesus says. All that God seeks to do, all that God seeks to accomplish as revealed in the Old Testament is going to be accomplished in me. That's why I'm here. I'm not here to begin a new thing. I'm here to fulfill my Father's thing. And what is my Father's thing? Well, read His Word. Read His Word, and you will begin to understand what God is all about, and therefore you'll be able to understand what I'm all about. That is why throughout the Gospels you continually see Jesus saying things like, the Father and I are one. We have the same purpose. I'm not here to correct or to fix something that my Father didn't get right the first time. The work that I do is my Father's work. I'm not here saying, okay, Father, you tried it that way, I'm going to try it this way. You used to do things like this, I'm going to do things like that. No, the work that I do is my Father's work. Why? I came to fulfill the purpose. So what is the purpose of the Old Testament? How much time do we have? Let's do a quick run through. At least some of the highlights of the Old Testament. And even in that, we will begin to pick up the purpose of God. The Old Testament says that God created the world. When He created the world, He created Adam and Eve. And He saw that it was very good. It was very good that He created Adam and Eve because it was with Adam and Eve that He spent time in the garden that He created for them, this beautiful, wonderful place for them where they could live and they could work. And all kinds of food was available to them in the garden. And He walked in the garden with them. He didn't walk around with the ox or the mouse or the louse or the fly. He walked around with Adam and Eve. They were created in His image. He loved them. And He wanted to be in relationship with them. He wanted to be near to them. He wanted to walk with them. He wanted to be face to face with them. And they were, and it was wonderful. But He said to them, there is a particular tree in the garden. It's the tree of awareness of good and evil. Don't eat of that tree. Now, why did God say that? He said that because He loved them. And He cared for them. And He knew that if they ate of that tree, they would suffer the consequence of evil. And He did not want them to suffer the consequence of evil. Even as much as Pastor McLean wanted his puppy to suffer the consequence of traffic that the puppy didn't even understand yet. God was protecting Adam and Eve because he loved them. I do not want you to experience the consequence of evil. But in the garden, there was another creature. Evil already existed in the world in the form of an angel that had been in heaven with God but rebelled against God. His name is Satan, Satan in the Hebrew. And Satan was there in the garden in the form of a serpent. We're told in the book of Genesis, the serpent has a conversation with Eve and says, Eve, God really doesn't love you. That's not why he said you can't eat the fruit of this tree, which looks really good, by the way, doesn't it? And it did look pretty good to Eve, we're told. He didn't tell you that because he loves you. He told you that because he knew that if you eat of it, you'll become like him. And he doesn't want you to be like him. He wants you just to be, you know, a creature. But he wants to be God. And so that's why he said, but if you eat of the fruit, you can be like him. You can rebel against him. You can say no to him. You can say, I know you love me, but I love me more. And the fruit looked good to Eve, we're told, and she took it and she ate it and she gave some to her husband. So how did that work out for them? What happens when they choose to disobey God? What happens when they do that which God, out of love for them, has said don't do? Are they happy now? Are they at peace? Are they experiencing joy? Is there contentment? Indeed, are they, as Satan promised, now like God? No. Not only aren't they like God, but now they can no longer be in the presence of God. That is the consequence of evil. You cannot be in the presence of God, for God is a holy God, and they are sinful people. And so they're sent out of the garden. But before they're sent out, we see even another consequence of sin. God comes to them and he says, Adam, what have you done? And besides, remember what they're doing after they've eaten and before they have the conversation with God? They're hiding from God. We see the consequences of sin immediately. They're hiding from God. They're ashamed. They're covering up themselves. And so God says to Adam, Adam, what have you done? And what does Adam do? Right? The first marital accusation. Hey, she did it. It's her fault. Blame her. Oh, and also while I'm at it, God, it's the woman you gave me. Not Eve. The woman you gave me did this. What is the consequence of sin? Not only is love with God disrupted, but love between people is disruptive. I can imagine Adam and Eve for a long time had some very interesting conversations about what Adam had to say to God. And then Eve in turn blames the serpent and so on. You can read the full story, of course, in Genesis. But the consequence is that they're excluded from the presence of God. So what is God's response? Does he give up on them? Does he give up on his creation? No, he doesn't. And the story of the Old Testament, really from Genesis chapter 3 on, all the way through the Old Testament, is a story of God seeking to restore the relationship that has been disrupted between him and human beings because of sin. That God desires to bring them back to himself, but in order to do so, he has to bring back people who aren't sinning. And so God in the Old Testament, and the story is about three primary things that God provides for his people in order to seek for his people to be able to return to him. The first is the law. And the purpose of the law is to help people understand what is sinful in God's eyes, because we don't figure that out ourselves. Law doesn't work if we are the arbiters of it, because we will always do that which is selfish and what we think is right for us. And we'll have all kind of ways of, you know, kind of might makes right, or if it feels good, do it, or whatever rules we come up with are very self-serving, no matter what kind of spin we put on it. So God says, these are my rules. And when you follow these rules, you're avoiding sin. So the law is given that we may avoid sin. The very same purpose that God says, don't eat of the tree to Eve, he gives the law to us because he knows that if we disobey those laws, there are consequences for sin. So he gives us the law. The rules are in the Old Testament. The second, he gives us and the means by which when we do break the law, because he knows we're going to, that there can be forgiveness. And forgiveness is through the sacrificial system, which is throughout the Old Testament. And so God sets up a system. First, he says, don't sin. Secondly, he says, but if you do sin, this is how you can be forgiven. This is how there can be atonement. A big sounding word, but just think about it, putting it into its three-part at-one-ment. Okay? How can we be at one with God after we have been broken because of sin? At one with God, atonement, at-one-ment is through forgiveness. And that happened through the sacrifices of the Old Testament. So you have the law, you have the sacrifices, and the third primary thing that God provides are prophets. These are people that God sends to his people to do two primary things. One, remind them of the law because they keep forgetting that they're supposed to obey the law, and remind them what happens when they obey. They'll be blessed. When they disobey, they'll be cursed. And two, to remind them that God loves them and God desires to have a relationship for them and there is hope with God. Yes, there is judgment for sin, as we have discovered in Jeremiah, but there is hope, for God loves his people and is always looking for a way to restore them, a way to bring them back. So did that work? The law, forgiveness, and the prophets. Well, the Jews, as a race, held the law up to pretty high acclaim. All throughout Judaism, and we certainly see it in Jesus' day, the law was something that they were supposed to keep. It was a good thing. The problem is they didn't do it. They were a disobedient people. As a disobedient people, we see them breaking the laws of God. They did not have him as their only God. They had other gods. They made idols to those other gods, and they served those other gods. They took the name of God in vain. They did not observe the Sabbath. They did not honor their parents. They murdered one another. They slept with each other's spouses. They stole from each other. They bore false witness, and they coveted. Every single rule that God put out there, they broke. So it didn't work. It didn't bring them back to God because sin is still in the way. And then what does God do? Does God finally say, that's it, I've had enough, I've tried everything I can do, these people just don't want to be in relationship with me, it's over? No, that's not what God did. What God did is, for so he loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, which is the consequence of sin, will not perish, but will have eternal life. God sends his Son, Jesus Christ. And that act of God is something that also has been revealed in the Old Testament. The prophecies in the Old Testament make it clear that God is going to send someone, that someone is going to come who is going to be able to restore the relationship between people and God that has been broken. And so he sent his own Son as the Messiah. And Jesus Christ came. And when he says that in him the Old Testament is fulfilled, what he means is in the Old Testament, all that God desires works in him. And it works in those who by faith trust in him. In him, we learn how to love God and love one another and thereby obey the law. In him, because of his death on the cross, we may experience forgiveness for sin. He is the once for all sacrifice that accomplishes what the Old Testament sacrifices did not accomplish, because they had to be done over and over and over again. Because people sin over and over and over again. Jesus died once for all. The righteous, that's him, for the unrighteous, that's us. Why? That he might bring us to God. That's his purpose. The law can be accomplished in Jesus. Forgiveness is available through Jesus. And he himself is the ultimate prophet, the ultimate revealer of the love of God. That love that John 3:16 talks about is not just words on a page, but it is revealed in him, in his life and in his ministry, and ultimately in his death. God desires a relationship with you and with me. He is not interested in just simply having law keepers. If a man and a woman are married, that wife wants for her husband to be more to her than simply a rule keeper, does she not? Does she not desire, indeed need, to be loved? Now, it's nice to have a husband who keeps the rules of marriage. And it certainly is destructive to the marriage if he chooses not to keep the rules, but to be unfaithful to her in all the different ways that a husband can be unfaithful to a wife. But even if he is faithful in keeping the rules, does she not desire more? And does she not deserve more? And is not the purpose that God created the institution of marriage for her to receive more? And the institution of marriage, Scripture tells us, Paul in the New Testament, is an illustration for us of the relationship that God desires. He wants more from us than just to be rule keeper. Jesus didn't say, I came to show you how to keep the law. Now, if you do it the way that I do it, then everything is good. No, it's more than that. I came to show you how to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. I will do it as an example for you, and then in me, through a relationship that has been healed with the Heavenly Father and empowered by the Holy Spirit, you can begin to live that way too. God is a holy God. He cannot be in the presence of sin. You and I are sinful people. We cannot be in the presence of God. And so there is a split, there is a wall between us. What will fix it? Well, God could say, I guess I won't be holy anymore. Then I can have all these sinful people with me. But no, God cannot and God will not do that. He is a holy God. Can people say we won't be sinful? Can people say we will fix our sin? No, we cannot. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and there's nothing we in our own strength can do about it. God is holy. We're sinful. So what is going to take care of it? Sin itself must be dealt with. God is not going to change. We are not going to change in terms of who we are as sinful people. What changes is the condition of sin, and that is what Jesus is fulfilling. When Jesus dies on the cross, he takes upon himself the consequence of all sin for all time. And because he takes that upon himself, all who by faith believe in him are through him forgiven of their sin, which means you and I don't suffer the consequence, which he is suffering. We do not suffer the consequence of eternal separation from God. He is suffering a momentary, and I can't even really speak the word separation from God without qualifying them to say, I don't know what actually happened on the cross. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? I believe those words to be true, but I do not know exactly what is going on in the relationship. But whatever it is in the relationship between father and son, it's not a good thing for them. But it's the only thing that saves you and me. This morning, we celebrate what we call the Lord's Supper. And in this Lord's Supper, this meal that Jesus has before his death, he explains, he uses this to help them to understand how his death fulfills the purpose of his Father, a purpose expressed throughout the Old Testament, the purpose in which law and sacrifice and prophecy come together in Jesus himself. And he himself is the one obedient to the Father and obedient to all the Father desires for him. Not my will, but your will be done. He is the one who becomes himself a sacrifice. And he is the one who teaches us, who shares with us in a prophetic way that we may understand all that the Father desires and all that Jesus does to fulfill the purpose of the Father. And what is the purpose of the Father? It has been the same from the very beginning of time. Indeed, Scripture says before time began, before God created the world, this is what he desired, that those he created as human beings made in his image, that they would be in a forever relationship with him. And Jesus says, through my death, this may be accomplished, if by faith you receive this for yourself. So in sharing communion together, it is one way for us to celebrate the reality that Jesus Christ is himself the fulfillment of the purposes of the Old Testament. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for your word, for all of your word, the way in which Jesus this morning and these very few verses pulls together what happens in what we call the Old Testament, together with what is going on in the New Testament. Father, we pray in these weeks that we have together to examine these connections in a wide variety of ways and to see how they work from different points of view and from different angles. We pray, Lord, that you would equip us to be people who desire to read the Old Testament, yes, for its own sake, for it is of great interest and wonderful stories of your grace and your love, as well as stories of the reality of humanity and our sinfulness. But Lord, even more so with a purpose towards understanding who Jesus is and why he came and how the New Testament speaks of him and how the New Testament writings and those people who wrote the New Testament constantly make use of the Old Testament. Scholars tell us that there's like 700 direct references in the New Testament referencing the Old Testament, and over 4,000 times in the New Testament where some aspect of the Old Testament is being spoken of, even if it isn't being directly quoted. So Heavenly Father, there should be no doubt in our minds that the New Testament sees the Old Testament as being indispensable in terms of its writing and its understanding and its purpose. And as we come together around this table, may we see this act on Jesus' part, this sacrifice for us, as perhaps being as much as anything, that time, that place, that occurrence where we see this happening. Jesus taking all that the Father desired, all that he had expressed through the Old Testament, and in himself, in his own body, in giving up his life, he fulfills the Father's desire for each one of us. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.